I learned in a high school journalism class that a good news story puts the most important detail first and then develops it in subsequent paragraphs so that if something needs to be cut, at least that which will survive is the most important. I'm ending a series on James today at the beginning of James, and perhaps James was a good journalist. There's at least a possibility that he began his letter to the believers with that which was at least as important as anything. And that's the importance of perseverance and meaning in suffering. Shall we pray? I would pray, Lord God, that your word will infiltrate every opening that there is in our souls so that what each of us needs to hear, we might appropriate it, and incorporate it into our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's the practice in the United States that each January, the President of the United States addresses the joint sessions of Congress with a State of the Union address. And with only one exception, every single president has without fail said these three things. The State of the Union is good. I am, to some extent, responsible for this. And even though it is good, I will make it better. This applies to all presidents who have given the State of the Union address, except for one. Gerald Ford, in 1975, said explicitly, the State of the Union is not good. Changing language. I had to think of how a state of the world address might have gone at the time that James was writing. And certainly it depended on one's perspective. In secular terms, the case could have been made that things were still quite good in the Roman Empire. Perhaps you could start to see the beginning of the decline. Nevertheless, it was still the Roman Empire and things are fine. But I said it depends on one's perspective because the followers of Jesus would have looked at this through a very different lens. They had a different king. And they saw themselves as citizens of a different kingdom. So their comparison was between the state of the world as most would say it was. This is reality. But then they would compare this to God's vision of how it was to be. Now, in saying that Christians claimed a different king, this meant that they were acutely attuned to Jesus. What mattered to Jesus? How did he describe reality? And so his teachings like, I want you to pay particular attention to the least of these. Comparatively, that was not happening in the Roman Empire. I've never heard of a description of that being part of the ethos of the Roman Empire. Love your enemy. That also was not happening. They were doing a good job of killing their enemies. Blessed are the peacemakers, not the motto of secular Roman society. And so, compared to the kingdom of God, the state of the world, the state of the union, the state of the world, was profoundly incomplete and it was far from good. Consequently, and all of this is just summary to set the stage for what James then wrote, consequently, these Jesus followers saw that their work was cut out for them. As followers of Jesus, co-laborers in the kingdom, the assignment for their lives was to speak and labor on behalf of God and God's dream. That, by the way, has not changed in all the thousands of years. To speak and labor on behalf of God and God's dream, following explicitly the words and example of Jesus. These people understood themselves to be living differently with different dreams and different lives. But here is the rub. Here's the tension. Living, thinking, and teaching alternatively triggered reactions. There were consequences to that sentence I just spoke, which was to live and to teach the dreams of God. Those consequences were first experienced by Jesus himself, because we know from the record that the world treated Jesus with, progressively, skepticism, mocking, threats, persecution, and finally, crucifixion. Those patterns of empire response continued to be experienced by Jesus' followers, and thus James, the brother of Jesus, would write, and I believe that it was not exclusively this, but it was in large part these responses they were experiencing. He wrote of trials of many kinds. Now I want to repeat his words and then do a little bit of unpacking of them. They're well worth looking at carefully. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And then perseverance becomes like a substance, almost like a nutrient. I don't know of anywhere else where perseverance is used quite in this way. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I played around with these. This is a bit of compression and paraphrasing. Consider it pure joy to encounter testings and trials which produce perseverance, which needs to finish its work, and the finished work of perseverance is growth and maturity, and you become complete. Without perseverance, I guess the result is incompleteness. Here's something I don't do very often. I brought with me today an object lesson, and bear with me, I hope that this helps. This object lesson, 20 pounds, is going to have a title. And the title of this object lesson is Welcome the Burn, B-U-R-N. You notice now I'm already at the point where I need two hands, as opposed to Welcome the Broken Toe, which would make it a memorable sermon, but not my point. Welcome the Burn. If I lift this weight repeatedly, start to do curls slowly. 64 years old, how many times can he do it? And so forth. Don't give up. Yet another object lesson. But if I lift that weight repeatedly, this is simply the nature of weightlifting, I start to experience an unpleasant and even burning sensation in my muscles. This is called lactic acid buildup. There's literally an acid that starts to accumulate. It's a byproduct of stressing my muscles. But even though it's unpleasant in some respects, I welcome it. Why? Why would I welcome this unpleasant sensation? Well, it's because I am aware in my mind of some things which none of us can see happening, but I believe are happening within my body, one description of which is this, and now I'm quoting. In addition to causing a burning sensation, lactic acid also causes an increase in both growth hormone and testosterone secretion in the body. Growth hormone stimulates muscle function, while testosterone helps to break down fat. This is what I believe is happening. Is it in a very small measure, there are things that are happening within my body, hormones that are being secreted, which have certain kinds of effects. Lactic acid training forces your body to produce high amounts of lactic acid, increasing both muscle growth and weight reduction. The amount of growth hormone released in lactic acid training can be up to 9 times the amount produced under normal circumstances. So here's a paradox, and it's also the lesson. The burning sensation, and it's one of the feelings that I least like, the burning sensation, which on the one hand I instinctively avoid because it doesn't feel good, I also have learned to welcome. I understand the bodily processes, and I know what outcome I desire. I want to lose weight. I want to be stronger. I want to be more fit. The more pain, and you know what follows, the more gain. And so there are times when I am working out and weightlifting that I can come out of that room with my body having a relatively miserable feeling, and my summary is, boy, I had a great workout. I had a great workout. Now, if by contrast, I brought this, 20 pounds, 2 pounds, and here I go. 5 of them ought to be about enough. If by contrast, I lift this weight 5 times or 10 times, and if I quit while I had nothing but pleasant sensations, if I had avoided all pain, I would know full well that there had been virtually no benefit and I had wasted my time. Wow. Do you mean to say that focusing on taking it easy won't strengthen me? Not so much. So, the easy life, the good life, the spoiled life, the pampered life, is not a productive path to how I would like to be. Having it all actually is having nothing. I think that there is a strong clue in this to what James meant and what his readers were hearing. He said, consider it pure joy to encounter testings and trials, and then they produce perseverance. And perseverance, in the same way that lactic acid does things within me, and I'm sure it's more complicated than that to produce certain outcomes, perseverance, rather than avoiding trials, perseverance stays within them. Perseverance, James said, needs to finish its work. And the result is growth and maturity, and you become complete. I think the first 2 words of verse 2 are important. They are considerate. Considerate. That takes us into the thinking part of our mind, the understanding, the rational knowledge of what's going on. This is about what we know. Not what we guess at, but what we know, what we believe. So, for instance, when it comes to weights, I know, I believe, as it were, I think it's true, the theory of lactic acid. So that perspective informs me to actually value certain kinds of pain. It was upon learning this that I learned not to have those pain signals trigger me to stop, but they triggered me to move forward, to welcome the burn. What James tells his readers, he tells them about another and even more fundamental, and what should we call it, life process, reality, the way things are. He says, I want you to consider this. I want you to think about this. When the trials you encounter as you live alternative in the kingdom, when those are happening, what is happening in the way that God designed this world is these are making you complete. They're almost necessary. We could add words here instead of complete. This is a life with meaning. This is a real satisfaction. This is what the good life really is, the abundance of life Jesus promised. This is depth. And you walk along that path, and if you will continue on that path, living on God's way, persevering, continuing, that path is seamless into eternity, and beginning right now, it is called salvation. You continue on the path of salvation. And why would we believe this? How would we know this? What would be the evidence of it? It's not just an article on the internet about lactic acid. Why did that resonate with them? And how did James claim that this is so true? Well, because it was that Jesus opened the way. Jesus persevered. He persevered in loving and healing and teaching and caring. He lived in the kingdom of God. He was not attuned to the state of the empire. He wasn't opting for, well, this is good enough, or I'll do it partially. We are told that Jesus had multiple opportunities, and sometimes they're actually called temptations, to opt for the easy way, for comfort, for avoidance. And he never deviated. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. His was a life of love and persecution, of faithfulness and crucifixion, and, of course, resurrection. And here's what they claimed. Walking that path, he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. You can find this attested to in so many places. I picked two from Paul, as he wrote to the Philippians. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place. Perseverance finished its work. And Jesus became completely who he was and whose he was and what he was intended to be by humbling himself and not shirking trials and temptations, living perfectly attuned to the vision of God, brought him closer to the destiny God had for him, not further. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. Paul writes of himself, also in Philippians, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have laid a hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize of God's heavenly calling in Christ." So it doesn't really matter what the state of the union is in Canada, the United States, the world. It matters as we press on following Jesus. Isn't it interesting then we come to this table, the table of communion, circling all the way around. And why would this be a communion message? Because it was a very simple thing in one way that Jesus told his disciples. Even as he was almost at the high point of his trial, within 24 hours, he would be arrested. And in that short period of time, he would hang on a cross. And he told his disciples, "I want you to remember at the very time when things were coming to a head, Jesus says, regularly remember me. Remember this way of becoming mature, of being whole, this way of salvation, of dying because you love others, of not seeking to save your life, you'll lose it. And if you're willing to lose your life for others, you'll save it. By not being anxious about the state of the union and all of the announced threats to our being, but knowing that we are safe, remember that even when these trials and difficulties are at their height, remember me, my faithfulness, my perseverance, my giving my life in love for others. This is the path and way of salvation, and never forget it. Consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters. Whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. This is like food for the journey, bread and cup. And once again, it is a gift from God, given to each of us for our journeys. Amen.